good morning, everyone. This is The Pillaged Pastor. Welcome to another episode of The Pillaged Pastor, where we today continue our journey through the Gospel of John, picking back up at chapter 12. We're going to see the anointing of Jesus by Mary. We're going to look at the triumphal entry. I think that's as far as we're going to get today, and I'm glad you're here. Stay tuned. You know, oftentimes I take more of a critical approach in the scripture. Some people might say even disregarding the sacredness of scripture and being like, Ryan, you can't say stuff like that. But here's the thing, is you should be able to say what's on your mind when you're going through God's word. And I think if God can hack it, you can hack it. I think if you're asking questions and ashamed to ask those questions, maybe you're not even asking questions that you have to God. Like you come across something in the Bible and you're like, I shouldn't question this. I shouldn't have questions. I shouldn't worry about this. I'm just going to move forward and believe what anyone tells me about this. But you know what? You can wrestle things out with God. I encourage you to do that. And you know what? I reserve the right to say things the way I want to say them. Might not be the most appropriate. I don't know, and I don't care. That's thus the pillaged. I mean, I'm reaching the pillaged. I am the pillaged. And anyone, all have fallen short of the glory of God. We are all deserving of God's wrath, right? That's the whole reason Jesus came and died on the cross for our shame. So here we go. Chapter 12, verse 1. 6 days before the Passover celebration began, Jesus arrives in Bethany, the home of Lazarus, the man he had raised from the dead. A dinner was prepared in Jesus' honor. Martha served. Lazarus was among those who ate with him. Then Mary took a 12-ounce jar of expensive perfume made from essence of nard, and she anointed Jesus' feet with it, wiping his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance. Now, I sometimes think of this scene when I put on my cologne. I'm putting on my whatever it's called, Sauvage. I think that's what it's called. It's a cologne that's, you know, has Johnny Depp's like personality behind it, his face, his stamp of approval on this cologne. And it's really strong. Tell you what, man, you're just like a little tiny bit because you will just choke out yourself and never good time. So, and oftentimes you and I both know that someone like spray cologne, they can't smell it, but everybody else in the house can smell it, right? And she's there with this super expensive perfume, wherever she had gotten it. We know that it's hard to come by, and we know it is, it's a lot. It's a lot of money, folks. And yet she is doing something beautiful here. Her intentions are so beautiful and pure. It's a gift to him, and it would have so much more meaning as the events unfold toward his death, his resurrection. And Martha's there, Mary's there, everybody's barbecuing, they're having a good time. Lazarus is laughing it up. Jesus is there. I highly doubt he's all stoic. They might look at an event like this and be like, man, okay, Mary's kind of like, I don't know, is she being a little bit embarrassing during this time? We're supposed to all be having a good time, eating some good food, drinking some good wine. And here's Mary, right, coming over, and she's choking everyone out by putting oil all over this guy, putting perfume all over him. And sounds like Jesus really is the only one that doesn't kind of get upset with her, perhaps. Mary does this, takes this jar, pours it on his feet. She's using her hair to wipe his feet with, which was incredible because, I mean, there is a lot of significance and symbolism to just washing someone's feet in general. But here she is wiping his feet with her hair, going to a whole other level. Judas Iscariot, though, so Judas, the money bags guy, the guy who's taking care of the financial end of the ministry, this guy is going to betray him soon. Verse 5, that perfume was worth a year's wages. You got to be kidding me is what he's saying. You should have sold the money, sold it and given the money to the poor, even though he didn't even care for the poor. John says he didn't care for poor. This guy was a thief. He said he was in charge of their money. And this guy would actually always skim from the top, right? He'd take the cream and pocket some for himself, enjoy it. A matter of fact, we know ultimately he betrays Jesus for money, for a paycheck, for some cash on hand. Jesus replied, verse 7, leave her alone. She did this in preparation for my burial. You will always have the poor among you. You're going to have them. And I don't want you to neglect them, Jesus would say. But you will not always have me here. I'm here now. You have me here now. You're not going to have me tomorrow. I sometimes think of this too when I read this passage, is this idea that Jesus is almost looking through everyone. And he's looking to that future time. He's enjoying the festivities and the celebration in his honor as much as possible. Nonetheless, he's got something on his mind, his death. And that's just constantly here. And it's going to come through in everything he says. You're not going to always have me here. When all the people heard of Jesus' arrival, they flocked to him, and they also wanted to see Lazarus because Jesus had raised him from the dead. Verse 10, then the leading priests, not only do they want to kill Jesus, they want to take out Lazarus too. Now, isn't that interesting? These guys are murderers, just like their father, the devil. For it was because of him that many of the people had deserted them and believed in Jesus. And I believe, if you recall, I had mentioned that they're super jealous on one side. That's why they're wanting to get rid of Jesus. And then they're saying, well, he is blaspheming, and so that gives us a reason to kill him or to have him killed. But we also don't want this guy to gain so many followers that there's an uprising, and then the Romans end up wiping out everybody. So there is that aspect of it too. There were different concerns. There weren't just a handful of priests. There were a lot of priests. Okay. Some were for Jesus, some were against him. Some were catching on and buying into it. Some were definitely not. A lot of people were buying in, but it's funny how Satan does that. Like, you can get a whole group of people that are using their logic and their reason one moment. Next thing you know, they're caught up with one man and his anger and his enthusiasm, his zeal, and they're all on his side and they're going the wrong way. That's what would ultimately happen whenever they're yelling, kill him, when Jesus is standing before Pilate, who's seriously like, why does this guy deserve death? It makes no sense. This is stupid, right? But here they are, man. They are celebrating like anyone else. And most likely they're hanging out in Simon the leper's home, as might be referred to in the Gospel of Mark chapter 14. But they're all there. They're getting gassed out of the house by this perfume. Let's take a break. So here we have Jesus. Everywhere he went, he would draw a crowd, and he didn't always like that. They had tried to make him king before, and he was like, dude, I ain't no political king. I ain't going to be ruled by you. I know the heart of man. I'm not going to submit to the heart of man. I'm going to do what my Father has called me to do and what we have planned before the foundation of the world. I mean, this plan was not just like coming about spontaneously. I mean, we're talking about this is the plan of God from the very beginning. Before anyone is on the scene, God already has this plan in mind. God is outside of time. He's not thinking the way we are thinking, acting the way we are acting, confined by what we are confined by. Everything is laid before him, beginning to end. He is outside of it all. And everything that's going down right now is not a surprise. Anything going down in your life right now is not a surprise to God. He foresaw it, foreordained it, if you will, even if you remained in complete control with your will intact. Nonetheless, he never ceased to be in control, and thus he is sovereign and has ordained it. If he did not ordain it, he would have never been in control of the situation, of the world, of all people. And so he's well aware. And yet you have complete freedom to do what you are going to do. Did Jesus have complete freedom to do what he was going to do? He was so in sync with the Father. In one way, you can say yes, because he's doing the will of the Father, which is his will as well. It's his will. I mean, he is 100% man, 100% God. He's doing exactly what he wants to do. At the same time, he's going to struggle in doing that moving forward because he's human. He has human emotions. I believe he has human fears. And he is there nonetheless. He's not going to sin. He's not going to back away. He's so in sync with the Father because he is. He and the Father are one. He's the very word of the Father who has become flesh for us so that he may die on the cross. And we move into Jesus' triumphant entry. The next day after the celebration, the news that Jesus was on the way to Jerusalem swept through the city. So this is the fifth day. A large crowd of Passover visitors took palm branches. They went down to the road to meet him. They shouted, "Praise God, blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hail to the King of Israel." This is crazy. It's a fulfillment of prophecy. They recognize that he is a Messiah. He's not their political Messiah to manipulate. He is who God has sent, the anointed one of God, who came from the Father. And there they are, man. They're shouting, "Hosanna," right? "Please save us. Save us now. Please save us now." That's what they're shouting to him. And Jesus finds a young donkey all prepared ahead of time. He rides on it and he fulfills a prophecy. "Don't be afraid, people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming, riding on a donkey's colt." And we see that fulfillment coming directly from Scripture, Zechariah chapter 9. Verse 9, where we read, "Rejoice, O people of Zion, shout in triumph, O people of Jerusalem, look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious." Yet he's humble. He's riding on a donkey, riding on a donkey's colt. Why would he do this, man? Because he's not coming in to conquer the city. He's not coming in a fashion of revolt. He's not coming in all arrogant, rude, proud with an army. No, he's not. He's coming in and he's peacefully entering Jerusalem so that there might be peace. Because when he dies on the cross, man can first be reconciled to God himself, an act of peace. And man cannot be reconciled to man until man has been reconciled to God. Peace. I can't get along completely, nor will I ever be without an enemy until I first am in a relationship with God. My enemy is in a relationship with God. Then between each other, we can have peace if we so choose. But we are able. We begin to see things alike, experience things alike, have the same heart, have the same desires, have the same will. Why? Because we're both recipients of that from God. We are both being, have been, and are being changed by God. We are receptive to the things of God. Our lives are not our own. Our thoughts begin to be not our own. Our intentions are no longer our own intentions, but they're the intentions of the Father in the same way that Jesus exemplified in that relationship he had with the Father while on earth. They were one in the same way we would be made one. Would we ever become little gods? No, we're not little gods. We're still humans created in the image of God. He is our source of worship. He is our master. He is who our allegiance is to. And here he comes. He's riding in on this little peaceful donkey, as prophesied Zechariah chapter 9:9. Every time I think of this little donkey, I'm thinking of Shrek, unfortunately. Or fortunately. That was hilarious. But there we are. A donkey's colt. Verse 16, his disciples didn't understand at the time that this was a fulfillment of prophecy. But after Jesus entered into his glory, they remembered what had happened and realized that these things had been written about him. Many in the crowd had seen Jesus call Lazarus from the tomb, raising him from the dead, and they were telling others about it. That was the reason so many went out to meet him, because they had heard about his miraculous signs. Then the Pharisee said to each other, "There's nothing we can do. Look, everyone has gone after him." That's pretty amazing. Everybody has gone after him. We're going to take a quick break and close it out. You know, most of these people really didn't believe in Jesus as Jesus identified himself for who he truly was. They're just jumping on the bandwagon. They're going along with things. Yet these religious leaders who were out to take Jesus down, they're like, "Everybody's gone after him. We've lost. How are we going to stop this now? Look at his popularity. What are we going to do?" But the truth is they really didn't have to do anything. They didn't really have to do anything other than kill the guy, right? Because they had to be a part of the fulfillment of prophecy, and God would hold them accountable for doing so. The thing is that we see the same thing today. It's like, you know, people getting behind the next big thing. What's in today? How do I keep up with the Joneses? And it was the same way then. Everybody's just excited. This is the miracle worker, right? This is the miracle man. But when he stops doing miracles, I'm done. I'm walking away. Jesus knew that. He knew the heart of men. He knew that as long as he was entertaining, people were going to be around. As long as he was drawing a crowd, people were going to want to kill him. As long as he was on the scene, he was giving an opportunity for everyone to determine and say who they believed he is. And he's doing that here. He's doing that now. He's like, "Look, I came to establish peace between man and God. I'm not riding on some big stallion, big white horse coming in here. I'm not looking to take out the Roman Empire. I ain't looking to take out anybody. I have come to die. I have come to give my life for you. I have come to lay down my life as a ransom for many. That's my mission. That's my focus. I love you. I want you to see me for who I am. Accept me for who I am. Accept the sacrifice that I have made for you. Will you do that?" is the question that goes out to everyone today, and the question that went out to everyone as he entered into Jerusalem on this donkey. With that being said, this is the Pillage Pastor. Grace come down for such a sinner as I, and for such a sinner as you.